Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And I read verse 13. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. My subject tonight is every believer's testimony, the testimony of every believer, universal testimony of everyone who has found the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we really have in common, universal testimony of every converted person, every believer's testimony. My dear friends, never underestimate the power of a testimony, the testimony of conversion, the testimony of the work of the Spirit in a sinner's life. Why? Because a testimony is really an evangelistic tool. It is a tool. It is a gospel tool. For whom? It is a gospel tool for non-believers. When you give your testimony to a non-believer, it is as if you were preaching the gospel to him. But it is also an encouragement for the church. The church hears that this is the testimony of a converted person. But thirdly, a testimony is also a means of assurance. Some of us, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know there is the fruit of righteousness in my life? Here is my testimony. I know by the Spirit witnessed to my spirit that I am a child of God. So that's why it is so essential to have a testimony. But let's elaborate more just to show the importance of a biblical testimony, because here we see that Paul is giving us his testimony. A testimony is a tribute. It is really a hymn to the grace of God. And it confirms the work of Christ in a person, in a believer's life. It confirms, it corroborates. How do I know? Here is Christ working me. I have repented from my sins. I have trusted and believed on his shed blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. So you see, a testimony is not just a nice story. It's not a nice adventure. Or may I even say that a testimony is not even a miraculous experience. Because in many religions, even mystical religions, you hear about spiritual and miraculous experiences. But a testimony is more than that. A testimony really covers a whole gamut of benefits. May I list some to you? A testimony is personal. A testimony is scriptural. A testimony is spiritual. A testimony is doctrinal. When you hear some people's testimony, you will know but for sure where they come from, what kind of gospel they believe in. So it is doctrinal. A testimony is ethical. It shows the changes, the transformation that has happened in a person's life. But a testimony is also for sure didactic. It is apologetical. Why? Because by giving your testimony, you are defending the gospel. That's why it is so important to have a testimony. Now, not less than 8 times in the New Testament, Paul gives us his testimony. And I'm sure you know them. You know those occurrences by heart. 3 times in the book of the Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, we read it. In Acts chapter 26, he gives again his testimony. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, as we said, Galatians 1 and 2 are autobiographic of Paul. This is his testimony. This is his life. This is his experience. This is his credibility. This is his authenticity. And then he gives us more about his testimony also in Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 3, where he gives that pedigree of his background. But all those things, the prowess he had as a Jew, as a Benjamin, all those things, he look at them now as a dung, because he has gained something much better. And the last time he gives us his testimony is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, verse 1 to 17, actually. All that paragraph is about the testimony of Paul, how he found the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was ignorant, proud, full of himself. But this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ came into the world, sinners to save, among whom I'm the chief. So that is Paul's testimony. You can see it's really important to have a testimony. Now, Paul, in many ways, is like us. But as an apostle, he is unique. But as a Christian, as a disciple, as a believer, to quote from James chapter 5 about Elijah, he is a man subject like passions as we are. So, though we speak about his testimony, Paul is a master model, is a master pattern for every believer. Are you still resisting the Lord? Oh, look at Paul. If God was able to save a person like Paul, nobody, my friends, is too strong or too hard or too resisting in order not to be crushed by the grace and the mercy of the Lord. But I want to make one or two observations really before we come to the text. When Paul gives his testimony, I want you to appreciate his honesty. His honesty. This is an honest man. There is nothing elaborated. There are no lies. There are no digressions. There are no things that are being made to sound big or dramatic or euphoric. No, he gives with integrity and honesty. May I take you to verse 11? Look what he says in verse 11. But I certify you. You see, that is a vow. That is something solemn he's given to us. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after mine. It's not even after Paul. That's what he means here. But look at verse 20, just to show you again his integrity. That when I give my testimony, there should be that honesty and integrity. Nothing pompous, nothing invented. Verse 20, he gives us another item there. Now, the things which are right unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. That's one observation we can make about Paul's testimony here. The second observation, look at it in verse 24. He gives his testimony, but he's not calling attention upon himself. Verse 24, and it is said there, and they, the churches, glorified God in me. Not calling attention upon himself, but upon the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, we share the same calling as Paul. Not to be apostles, because there is no succession of apostleship, but we share the same calling with Paul when it comes to how we are saved. When it comes to the work of God in us, we share the same testimony. He's a trophy of grace. Each one of us, as a believer, is a trophy of grace. How am I saved? By a dramatic testimony? By a miraculous testimony? Something exciting? Am I saved because I have a testimony where I explain how bad I was or how good I was or I was born in a Christian home, or I was born in a Muslim home, or I was born in an atheistic home. Is this really what saves a person? Oh, my dear friends, nothing as such. A person is saved. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Christ is powerful and he is able to save to the uttermost. My dear friends, a testimony is something simple. Yes, it is ordinary words, but really it is supernatural because it is the work of God in a person's life. When you read the testimonies of all divines, we can spend really the night just listing the testimonies of great believers, if we may use that adjective about a believer to be great. But take the one of Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo. He ran away from his mother in Algeria. He went to Italy, in Milan. He heard many sermons by Ambrose, one of the preachers there, and he lived a licentious life. He lived a depraved life. He was so arrogant and full of himself, but God had to bring him so slow in a dire strait where he couldn't see. His life was so gloomy, but look, he heard children playing a game, and in that game the children were saying, take and read, take and read. And when he heard that, he felt as if God was telling him, take your New Testament and read it. And he opened his New Testament directly to Romans. Don't do that, of course. You don't know what kind of text you will fall upon. That was his. And in Romans 13, verse 13 and 14, just to quote for you verse 14, he said, it is there, said there, put on, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. And he said, from that time, I didn't need anything. I didn't need any explanation. It was all so clear to me. And this is why, this is 4th century, and that man, from there on, he became our man. He became, I believe, after Paul, after the Bible, the greatest theologian who has ever lived in this world. The reformers, Calvin, saved. He was a lawyer, saved at age 22. Luther, a professor, saved at age 32. Isaac Watts, we have many of his hymns, saved as a child, I think 6 years old. Jonathan Edwards, saved at age 9. You see, nobody is beyond the reach of God's hand. Charlotte Elliot, how was she saved? She received the visit of the Swiss preacher, César Malan. He visited her home. She was so desperate. So her life was so gloomy. She, at age 32, to the rest of her life, she became handicapped. And in the sorrow of her soul, César Malan said to her, go to the Lord, trusting only his shed blood. And that's why she wrote that great hymn. We sing it very often, just as I am. Benjamin Kish's son, he went to America. He thought he will impress people there. But he came. He just had a facade. He was not converted at all. People thought this is the son of Benjamin Kish. Certainly he's a believer and he's going to preach a wonderful sermon to us. But guess what? He was converted preaching his own sermon. It happened. Even in our hymn book, we have one hymn writer who was converted preaching his own sermon. You see the miracle of conversion. A testimony is important. We need to have a testimony. I'm sorry to have stayed long in that introduction, but it is important. We could spend really endless list. Your testimony, my testimony. A trophy of grace, the work of Christ, the work of the triune God. The Father planned it. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased it. And the Holy Spirit performs it in you and me. I have four aspects, elements, if you prefer, ingredients That must be present in every testimony as we look at here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 24, where we find the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And as I said, he's a pattern, he's a model for us. My dear friends, if Paul got it wrong, everything is wrong. If Paul made one mistake, everything he said and did, every movement, every whereabout we find about him in the Bible is perfect. It is binding and normative. And you exemplify, you follow Paul, you will never be led astray. So four aspects of Paul's life, of his conversion, which we can also emulate, and these four elements, ingredients, are already present in your life and in my life, if we have found the Lord Jesus Christ. I list them for you before we look at them. The first one we want to look at, Paul's former life, his BC life, before Christ's life. Second, we want to look at Paul's conversion. How did he find the Lord? We already read Acts chapter 22. We are given really the longest version of his testimony there. Thirdly, we will look at his ongoing life. You are converted. What is expected from you, from the Lord? And fourthly, we shall look at Paul's purpose in life. So these are the four elements I would like to cover in our short time remaining tonight. The first thing, let us look at Paul's former life. And it is given to us there in verse 13. Look at verse 13. We read it, but to echo it again in our minds. He says there, "For ye have heard of my conversation." The word conversation there means my conduct, my behavior, my demeanor. "You have heard of my conversation in time past." Look at again verse 23. He's going to tell us the same thing. "But they have heard only that he which persecuted us in time past." You see, this is Paul. His name before his conversion was Saul. Saul was his Jewish name or Hebrew name, and Paul certainly was his Roman, but also it was his conversion name, and the name Paul really means small. Small. A man converted is a small person, not a big one. Paul has seen it all, and he has done it all. This is a man who was vehemently, with visceral hatred and in opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ and against the way of Christ. He hated Christ. He hated the way of Christ. He hated the church. Nothing to do with Christians, with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we can spend the rest of the night really speaking about this man, Paul, a Jewish rabbi with rabbinic knowledge, a fanatic Jewish, and this is a man who was well taught, and he was full of himself. He was willing to kill for his religion, and he had that hatred, really outrageous hatred against the Church of Jesus Christ. He was bitterly antagonistic against believers in his time, but this is the man God is going to choose to save him out of the pit, the bottomless pit, the dirt and the putrefaction in which he was by the mercy of God. Oh, my dear friends, you know Paul? He was educated. We read it in Acts chapter 22 under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of the five great teachers in the New Testament times. One of the great teachers. And Paul was educated under that man. Paul was infatuated, really, with anger, thinking that what he was doing was right. And guess what? He witnessed in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, he witnessed the stoning of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And he applauded. He was very delighted that this is what was happening to Christians. And he said to himself, this is exactly what I'm going to do. We don't have time to read the verses, but if later you have time, just read Acts chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. You know, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, we are told that Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Jesus Christ. He got all the letters. He got all the permissions in order to go, not only to arrest Christians, to put them in prison, but also to kill them. He said, this is exactly what I'm going to do with Christians. He was infuriated against Christianity. But my dear friends, here in Galatians chapter 1, you can see it. He was zealous. Look at it in verse 14. I didn't read that portion. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals of mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You cannot be more zealous. That's what we said in a recent gospel sermon here. If somebody could be saved by good works, Paul will be the first on the list. But my brothers and sisters, to be zealous, to be devoted, to be sincere, to be serious, to be religious, will not save anyone. You know what is missing? With all the adjectives I have just mentioned, you know what is missing? If you are zealous, devoted, serious, sincere, and religious, without the truth, the truth is the foundation. It is the foundation. So all religions, you see how zealous they are, but they are missing the truth. And if that is missing, all is falling apart like a castle of sand by the sea. All is falling apart. Because the truth is essential. My dear friends, to hate the church is to hate Christ. And outside Christ, no matter how a man is honorable, no matter how a woman or a man is respectable or recommendable, he is just another soul. The name of Paul, he's just another soul lost and to be pitied. So that's what you and me, we were without the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the former life of Paul. We can elaborate upon it. You have it in Acts chapter 9 and so on. I listed the verses where his testimony comes out. But I must come to the second heading. Look at now his conversion. His conversion. I hope you notice in verse 15, look at the preposition there. That preposition makes a transformation in a person's life. But something has happened. Not anymore Saul, but Paul. Not anymore I, but God. That's the transformation also. The metamorphosis has taken place. The change has taken place. I was hostile. I was belligerent. I was full of myself. I didn't want to listen. I mocked the Lord Jesus Christ in my arrogance and ignorance willingly. But look, verse 15. I hope you appreciate what is said in verse 15. But when it pleased God, I thought when it pleased me. No, mistaken. When it pleased God, I thought when I chose him, when I decided for him. No, you cannot decide for him. A dead man cannot choose. A dead man cannot accept anything. He must be quickened from the dead for anything to happen to him. When it pleased God, salvation is by election and selection. God must do it. Otherwise, we will still remain in our dirt. We will be like a swine. Nothing will move us. Paul was moved And he says in verse 15 there, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by grace. He separated me from my mother's womb. You see, God separated you, if you are saved, in your mother's womb. This is not just about his commission or his apostleship. It's about his salvation. It's about his conversion. Paul was separated. Each one of us, that's you and me also, separated from my mother's womb. And God called me in time by his grace. Paul was couldn't resist the grace of God. My dear friends, again, I could spend the night explaining to you the grace of God. There are myriads and myriads of books that have been written on your shelves, in so many bookshelves, in so many bookshops, so many books written to explain to us the grace of God. But simply said, grace is God finding in himself a reason to save you and me. In himself. Not in you, lovable, lovely, adorable, wise, nothing as such. Oh, I must move on because of time's sake. But remember, Paul was confronted with the grace of God, and God found a reason in God, in Christ, to save this man. So conversion is when a person is confronted with the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, he says, to reveal his Son in me. Conversion and salvation takes place when God reveals his Son in you and to you. That's for personal fellowship. Oh, my dear friends, it is so important to be saved. There is no greater things than to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the greatest promotion a man can have in this world and in the life to come. He summons you to come. He calls us one by one, by name, to come to him. You remember how he called Saul twice? Like a child. Saul, Saul. You know what happened to Paul? God blinded him so that he can see the darkness in his soul. Oh, that's what God did in you. Because eyes wide open, we don't see our sins. We don't see our pollution. We don't see our depravity. We compare ourselves with other people. But God had to blind him, to put him in the darkness, so that he could see the darkness in his own soul. That's why you hear some people, when they give their testimony, they boast about their past. No, nothing to boast about the past. I hear about even preachers sometimes, oh, they left a great career in the world. Let's say this is a CEO, but now he's converted and he's a preacher. And it's like he's telling us, oh, how big I was in the world. I was a CEO, but now I'm just a small person. No, there is nothing you have left behind you which you have not gained much more than that. And certainly eternal life and heaven. My dear friends, if I could speak to one or two who are tetanized by their past, don't let your past petrify you. Get rid of it. Oh yes, we remember who we were, what kind of dirt we were taken from, but now we are sheep. And sheep, when dirt comes on a sheep, it shakes itself to remove it. How do you know you are saved, my dear friends? Is it by a euphoric testimony? Is it by something exciting? Is it by a good experience? How do you know you are saved? The question is, have you repented and trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a transformation that has taken place in your life? Do you long to see holiness, to live a holy life, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the apostles have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do not see the Lord Jesus Christ. I will contradict myself. Please allow me to, for some foolishness here. We do not see the Lord Jesus Christ, but yes, we see him. You know how we see him? 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, we see him with the eyes of faith. We do not see him, but we love him, and we rejoice exceedingly. We do not see him, but we see him in the word. And as I said, Peter said, we have a more sure word. A more sure word. Through the Bible, we see the Lord Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. So believing is seeing, my dear friends. But let no one tell you that he had an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a big lie, and it's misleading. So every testimony is important in a believer's life. You have a testimony, and I have a testimony. And this is what Paul is telling us. My dear friends, the gospel deals with our past, our present, and our future. The only past you need to remember is the past that moves you forward, because Satan will always remind you your past. Look at what God has done in your life and give him glory. Rejoice in him. Thank him for salvation. Thank him that all your sins are forgiven. Paul's testimony is the testimony of every believer. We have a power to change us. Paul was confronted with the Lord, and that confrontation led to his commission. What a change. What power can change a man? The man in verse 13 and 14, read them again. The man in verse 13 and 14 is not the same man anymore. Oh, may I say something here? You know, Paul says when he was not a believer, he was a man pleaser. But now, you don't want to come to Christ speaking to non-believers who may be listening. You know why you don't want to come to Christ? Because you are still a man pleaser. Because when we know about our stature and status, spiritual status and condition, we will stop being man pleasers because we want to please God. From the day you are born, your birth, your calling, your salvation, your life experience, your service, your talents, your gifts, everything was given to you by God. I don't have time to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, but Paul's testimony is not just unique to him. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts, and now we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see his might. We can see his power. Oh, my dear friends, I must come to the third heading. Paul's life after his conversion, his ongoing life, saved by grace. Paul suffered all things for the elect's sake. He suffered all things for the church. My dear friends, this is another miracle. A Jew serving Gentiles. You know how the Jews looked at the Gentiles? For them, they were dogs. Unclean, lepers, never to associate with them. But look at the miracle of the church. The miracle of the church. I hope you appreciate that. Gentiles and Jews in the same body. And now, non-stop serving the Lord Jesus Christ, non-stop preaching the faith, non-stop preaching Christ, non-stop preaching the faith, which he once wanted to destroy. That's what he wanted, to waste the church, to erase it from the surface of the earth. But my dear friends, what happened to Paul? The persecutor became a persecuted preacher. The murderer became a missionary. The adversary became our ally. The lion, the roaring lion, breathing out, slaughtering, and threatening and slaughter against the disciples of Christ. Now he's our ally. He's with us. The lion became a lamb. The sinner became a saint. Yes, he's the chief sinner. He's a saint, the least of all saints, but yet he's a saint. The sworn enemy of the church now became the doctor of the church, the defender of the gospel, the care of the church, the protector of the church. Oh, my dear friends, I wish I had more time to explain. You see, now he carries on. From the day you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will attack you. That, you see, when Satan is attacking you, you shouldn't be sitting, or I shouldn't be sitting saying, where is God in all this? No, actually, that is a confirmation that God is with you. It is a confirmation that God is with you. You will face trials, temptations, troubles, tribulation, persecution in this pilgrimage. And what God expects from you, long-suffering, that you will have that desire of devotion, of dedication, of commitment, of fervency serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, it is not in vain to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has not called us to a spongy faith. He has not called us to a peaceful life. May I say this to you? I know I can be misunderstood here, but God has not called us to a quiet, happy life on this earth. That quiet and happy life is for another place. But let me close. Fourthly, what was Paul's purpose in life? Look at it in verse 24. All to the glory of God. They kept glorifying God, not Paul. God created us to glorify him. God saved us to glorify him. Some churches did not know Paul's faith, but what was important, they knew his faith. We cannot say that nowadays, you know. The whole world knows our faces on the internet, on social media. But what is important? Let them know our face. But more important, they should know our faith. What a wonderful testimony when people who do not even know us by name or by face, they say they have faith. That church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, we don't know the people there, but we know they are zealous, they love the Lord, they want to promote the gospel, they are winning souls, they are promoting Sunday schools and so on. What a great testimony when that is said about you. And me, we don't know him, but we know his faith. That is what he said about Paul here in verse 22 and 23. The glory of God is what should consume a believer's life. But let me close with one last element here. In verse 24, I draw a lesson from there. Conversion will never be hidden. When somebody is saved, he cannot remain a hidden disciple. It's impossible. It will be noticeable. It will be visible. It will be palpable. Why? Because your life will become a pulpit. Your life will become a sermon. Your life will become an open Bible. Your life will become a letter from God to non-believers. Oh, my dear friends, Paul is our example. We love the Lord. We love his example. No testimony, no one testimony is alike. But inwardly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, inwardly, every conversion is the same. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us, quickening us from the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, it is the same power that raised a sinner from the dead so that he walks into heaven. My dear friends, our lives, our marriage, our celibacy, our service, our witness, our testimony, our skills, our talents, our gifts, even our preaching, everything we do, we read it in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, everything we do it for the glory of the Lord. Paul loved the Lord. He had a burning passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel, winning souls, for the church. But he did everything for the glory of God. Let us imitate him. We close our time together with hymn number 465. Hymn number